Our message series has to do with the family of God. Nope. All right. You like it better that way, huh? Nothing? Nothing? Okay. Thought he was there. He looked over and he was gone. You're not going to get off that easy. Our message series is about the family of God values. Okay, what does the family of God value? Because it's important to talk about our values, because our values set the tone and make a difference in our own hearts and lives. But they also determine our behavior and our attitudes and what we say and what we do. And they make a huge imprint on our relationships. And so values are critically important to the family of God. And as we do so in all conversations about value, we want to make sure that we discuss family of God and values. One of our values and strengths, this is our theme today, is that we minister to each other and to people outside of our church in the name of Jesus Christ. We minister to each other and to those outside of our church family in the name of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday's message was on having an authentic faith, a faith that does not harbor unsurrendered strongholds. An authentic faith is genuine, it's complete, it's not fake, it's not superficial, it's not dependent on circumstances, it's not just on Sunday. Ouch, now meddling, right? Not just on Sunday. Authentic faith means a complete takeover of our entire being, and of our entire faith, of our entire lives. And we think sometimes going to church, hey, we have a faith. But beloved, just going to church doesn't make a person a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes us a car, does it? We can stand in the garage all day, but we're not going to be a car. We can stand in the church all day, but that doesn't mean we're a Christian. We're a Christian when we invite Christ to come into our lives and let him take over our lives. And when our faith is authentic, then we're transformed. Hallelujah. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? That we don't have to be like we were. Lost, confused, in darkness. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And we become a new person. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 is often quoted, but I bring it to you today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Thank you, Jesus. The old has gone. And that's a victory statement. The old has gone. That ball and chain that we thought we were dragging around the rest of our life, it's gone. The chain is severed. You know, we don't have to drag that around anymore. The new has come. So that new creation is not shackled to the regrets and the darkness of the past, but we're liberated in Christ. Now, sometimes that liberation takes some work to do, isn't that right? That's why our Celebrate Recovery team is working on that, so that as we become more and more liberated in Christ, as they go deeper into their own lives, as they relate authentically and significantly in their relationships, more and more of Jesus takes over more and more of their lives. And so good for you guys as you work on the Celebrate Recovery materials. Well, one of the characteristics of the new creation, one of the characteristics, because it touches our identity, is that we become God's ministers. We become God's ministers. We're not the same person anymore. We're not the same selfish, self-focused. We're not the same person who's only concerned about ourselves. We're not the same person who only sees, you know, in the mirror ourselves. But we're a different person. We're a different creation. And we let God take over more and more our lives. We realize that God is helping us see the needs of others around us. God is helping us see that this person is in need. God helping us see that this person is in need. God helps us to see that outside of the church as well. And so I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about midway through the New Testament. Paul had to write two long letters. And it's actually believed that Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians. They had such a hard time, and they had such a great work that he had to write three letters to them. But we only have two, and so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 20. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, and that's where it starts with the new creation verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he put it upon us. He gave it to us. He made it possible for us to be reconciled. And so he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself. And so we are reconciled. Well, to whom are we reconciled? Well, we're reconciled to God. Because that's where the greatest need and the most fundamental basic need had to be, that we are reconciled to God. So he gave us that ministry to reconcile himself, us to God through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Thank you, Jesus. Not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us, to us, the message of reconciliation. So he has given us the message of to share the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, having been ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. We become ministers to others in the name of Jesus Christ. All this is from him who reconciled us, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It becomes part of our nature, it becomes part of our DNA, the spirit-filled and the spirit-led person, how we think and how we respond, how we behave, instead of being self-centered and self-focused. Our new creation is to be considerate of others, especially those in need. It's something we embrace in Venice Church, and also the way we live when outside of the church. Embrace those in need. Minister to those in need. Now, just a clarification. Ministry, to be a minister, does not mean that we have to go to seminary, become a nun. Okay, I was thinking there'd be some laughter there, but I guess not. Okay. Okay, I'll scratch that out of my notes there. Okay, give time for people to laugh. Okay. That didn't work out so well. Okay. Or work full time in the church. That doesn't mean you have to do that. Okay. It doesn't mean you have to be missionary, and it doesn't necessarily mean you that. That is included in ministry, of course, but that's not the full scope of ministry. The word ministry applies to all persons in Christ, each person in Christ. To the clergy, that's me and Nathan and our staff, and lay persons, that's you. Okay, you may not have gone to seminary, you may not be professionally employed as a minister or a pastor or a staff worker, but you're still a minister in God's eyes. A simple definition for minister is ministry is work done for someone else. Work done for someone else. Of course, it starts with a heart that is concerned about someone else, but it's work done for someone else. It's almost synonymous with serving. Ministry and serving are almost linked together. So a minister is one who serves another by helping them in some need. Okay, minister is someone who serves another by helping someone in need. Oh, I've heard lots of stories come out of Venice Church. In other places too, a minister can cook a meal for a person who is ill. Picking up a friend's kids at school. Helping a friend with a car repair or a house project. Taking a co-worker to a hospital. These are just things I've heard from Venice Church, and you're doing a great job. Bring in the garbage cans for a neighbor. Mop a floor. Pray for someone in distress. There's all kinds of ways we respond to someone else in their need. And so, Venice Church, you do a great job on that. That doesn't mean to say, you know, there's not more to grow, but you do a great job on that. Being a minister can also, yes, teach a Sunday school class or host a growth group or preach a sermon. Those are kind of the typical ways we see in ministry, but there's so much more to that. And so each one of us is a minister, and we're ministering to our children, we're ministering to our spouses, we're ministering to our friends, we're ministering to our coworkers, we're ministering wherever we are. That's the identity. When we embrace the identity of Christ, he changes us. And so the new creation has a new identity, and the DNA of that identity is that we serve the needs of others as we see them around us. It does work for someone else. Now, that does not mean that we respond to every need we see. I put that intentionally in there for those of you who are pleasers, you know, so that we don't respond to every need we see. You know, pleasers, pleasers on the how we love class, there's five different kind of categories of person. The person who's a pleaser is always looking for affirmation from someone else. That's not ministry. That's still a self-focus. Sorry. If you're a pleaser, it looks like ministry from outside, but it's not ministry. It's still a self-focus. Okay? And so a pleaser is trying to help everybody around them. Okay? So that's not true ministry. True ministry is we have to be selective. Okay, I can help here. I can't help over here, but I can help over here. And that we really do minister truly in the name of Jesus. It's not possible to respond to every need that we see. Nor does it mean that we help others so much that we neglect ourselves and neglect our family members or neglect our responsibilities, that we have so many responsibilities that we can't hit each one or the ones that are really important to us thoroughly. That does not mean that as well. But it does mean that we respond to some of the needs we see around us. And we have to make choices. I can help here. I can help here. Hey, I'm good at that. I can help there. I can do auto repair. I can help over here. I'm good at whatever it might be. And especially as the Holy Spirit leads. You get my drift here? Amen? You get my drift? Yeah. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its form to serve others versus using our gifts for self-enhancement. Or using our gifts for other purposes. And so and then he tells us the effects. Administering God's grace. Administering God's grace. We become agents or representatives for Jesus. I think we understand that. We represent our company. We represent the people that we work for. We become representatives for Jesus as we let the person of Christ take over our identities. And Paul stated as such in Philippians chapter 1, I earnestly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He was so completely absorbed into the person of Christ that he was willing to say, wow, wherever I am, I'm going to live for Jesus. And you know where he wrote the book of Philippians from? He was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. Now, I'm a lesser man than Paul. And I'd have been in there worried about being in prison. Right? Sure, we would have been worried about being in prison. We were worried about the injustice of all. Man, these shackles hurt, man. I wish they had some Vaseline to kind of stick under there. You know, don't they have the ones with the padded shackles? You know, I tell you. I wish the food were better in here. I tell you, this prison stinks, man. They don't even give you any spices or any vegetables. Man, oh, man. It smells in here. Man, I tell you, it just smells in here. I tell you, I wish they had a... Don't they clean this prison out once in a while? We're laughing at ourselves, aren't we? Because those are the things we get so wrapped up about, right? Paul wrote this from prison. He writes to the Philippians and he says, I earnestly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. And he knew that if he's going to sit there and whine and complain and gripe, the jailers are going to say, man, he's just like any other prisoner. Instead, the jailer says, man, that guy is different. There's something different about that guy. He's not like the other prisoners. He's different. So one day they're going to come by and say, hey, what's with you? What makes you so different? How come you're not complaining about the food or the smell or that kind of stuff? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Because he knew that even in prison, he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Amen? Even in prison. And that's what we become when we become a new person in Christ. When our first century church was just getting started, seven were chosen to make sure that widows were taken care of in an equitable manner. Apparently, there were some some widows were being favored. In that culture and in that century, if a person was a widow, then they were in a very vulnerable position because they did not inherit their husband's assets. The husband's assets would usually go to the brother or someone else, to another male in the family. And if that male in the family didn't take in that widow, she was in a very vulnerable and threatening position. And so the church took on this responsibility. There's too many widows out there who are, struggling, and they don't have food, they don't have a place to live, all that kind of stuff. So they took it upon themselves from the church to feed the widows. Good for them. And so, but there was a concern that it wasn't being equitably done. Some were being favored, and some were getting, less as such. And so seven men were appointed. Okay, I want you seven to make sure that each of the widows is lovingly and fairly treated. And that's ministry. That's not necessarily preaching a sermon or teaching a class, going on a mission field, but that's ministry, helping those who are in need. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature." You've been liberated. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God. Now, don't use that liberation in the wrong way, but use it to serve one another. And he says, serve one another in love. If you want to know more about how to do that, especially in the church, sign up for Pastor Nathan's Life 301 class. It's going to start next Sunday. It goes for two Sundays. But if you want to know more how to do that and do it effectively, according to the way God has gifted you and God's, put this passion in your heart, and then sign up for the 301 class and take Pastor Nathan's class next Sunday. So we are now ambassadors. Look at each other and say, "You're an ambassador for Jesus." Yeah. Paul says in this 2 Corinthians passage, "We are therefore ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us," as though God were making his appeal through us. Ambassador, I mentioned some of this last week, is simply one who represents someone else in a different country. That's all an ambassador does, is a representative, an agent. A U.S. ambassador represents the interests of the United States in whatever country they may be placed in. And so the embassy is established, and the ambassador works there, a little piece of U.S. in that country. And so you can find services and you can find refuge if you need it. One time, it was not this past time, but the time before, when I took a group to Israel, we got on the plane to go. And I don't know how this happened, but there's a gate prior to the tunnel, but then you go into the plane. Well, at the gate, you have to show your identity, right? You have to show your passport and you have to show your license, right? And the ticket. And so between that, because you have to take it out to show it, walking down the tunnel, which is 30 feet, sitting down on the plane, one of our people lost their passport. And I thought, there to here? And then I was looking under seats, because, you lose your passport in a different country, you're in trouble. I was looking under seats, I walked the whole run, went back out, and, the guy's looking at me, said, "What are you coming out here for?" And, looking behind this, and I looked everywhere, and it was not there. It was gone. And so she was kind of worried about it, and I said, "Well, yeah." And so we were assured, "Well, you can get one when you get to Israel." I said, "Well, okay." And so we took the flight. We later think that it was stolen, but we think that when she put her luggage in the upper companion, she had this little thing here that it might have flopped out, and her seatmate stuck it. That's why we couldn't find it, because otherwise, if it had just fallen, we'd have found it. But anyway, so we get to Israel, right? And I'm kind of worried about this. This person, maybe she's going to live here the rest of her life. So we landed on a Friday night, right? And so it's not open after 5 o'clock on Friday night, okay? And it's not open again until Monday. And so, okay, let's go, you know? And so we took the tour. We're going on bus. And she's Monday morning, she can call the embassy. So now we're far into the country. And, you know, we're walking through one of our cities there, looking at all these. And she's kind of lagging. And she's talking on the phone, you know, making these arrangements to go over to the embassy, because the embassy is now in Tel Aviv. And that's where we landed. And then, you know, we're way over here now. Oh, we're over by the Sea of Galilee and, you know, looking at stuff over there. And then she has to leave us to go to Tel Aviv to get her passport. Well, she gets there, and they're able to get her passport in one day. And then she's able to come back to us, you know, where we had progressed to. But, you know, thank God for that embassy. You go there and you think, well, I'm trapped in this country. I'm not going to be able to get out. How am I going to get back on the plane to go back to, you know, what's going to happen? You know, they always tell you, don't lose your passport, you know. But thank God for the embassy, because without embassy, you find, oh, there's hope there. And so when she came back to us, you know, she was very relieved. And she was, oh, okay, I got it. You know, I can finish the tour and not worry about this. And we had a great time. People find services there. They find refuge. They find hope. Beloved, if we are Christ's ambassadors, where's the embassy? That means the embassy is our homes. That means the car we drive should have a little sticker on it that says, representative of Jesus Christ on it. That means when we go to work, our work cubicle is an embassy. That means when we're in our apartments, our apartment is now an embassy. When we go to the dorms, the dorm is now an embassy, because a representative of Jesus Christ lives there. When we're in play, when we're in a restaurant, when we're at the gym, when we're in class, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And so our homes become a place of refuge and hope and ministry and service. Our workstation becomes a place where if somebody has a need or a concern, they can find prayer. Our car becomes Uber for Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul was in jail a lot, so he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. Because we worry about, what am I going to say? You know, God will give you the words. God will help us what to say. So that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains. Again, he's in prison. And he says, even in the prison. This is not a prison cell. This is an embassy for Jesus. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Even while in prison, even in those circumstances, he desired to continue to be an ambassador for Jesus where he was. See, our presence there, Christ's presence with us wherever we are, transforms wherever we are. Have you been sitting in the hospital room? That's not a hospital room. It's an embassy for Jesus. And we can minister to, and you know, the people have to visit us. They have to. The doctors have to come in. The nurses have to come in. They've got to visit us. Cool, man. Let me tell you about Jesus. We have medical professionals in our church. I would bet each one of you has horror stories about patients. Well, I hope they would say, man, you know, I ran into this patient the other day. This guy was different. And I wanted to find out why he's so different. But even in his physical distress, he ministered to me, prayed for me, helped me, helped me. In one of Paul's places of imprisonment, he was actually under house arrest. And when he was, we believe that when he was in Rome, he was under house arrest. And so he could receive visitors. And a lot of people did visit him. Great. See, the Romans thought they were going to turn his house into a prison. But he turned it into an embassy. So that people who could visit could find hope and love and refuge for their lives. Turn your home into an embassy. Turn your workspace into an embassy. Turn your car into an embassy vehicle. Turn your dorm into an embassy. Because we represent Jesus Christ wherever we are. You know what I want to do? I want to hold a commissioning service for all of you. Right now. Not to go on a mission field necessarily, but to be Jesus' ambassador. Will you accept the ambassadorship of Jesus? Will you accept it? To represent Jesus Christ in your home, in this community, to our neighborhoods, at where we work, at where we play. To be his ambassador. Will you accept that ambassadorship? Say, yes, I am willing to represent Jesus. I'm willing to represent Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. In a moment, not yet, I'm going to have you stand, and I want you to face somebody next to you and just put your hand of anointing prayer on that person's shoulder. Each of you do it. And I'm going to pray for us to accept the ambassadorship and accept God's. Let's all stand, shall we? It'd be easier if we stand up, right? Find someone. Put your hand of anointing on them. You know, we sing, for the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Jesus, I pray for your holy anointing upon each one of us now as we minister to each other and to those outside this church, especially those who don't know Jesus personally. We accept the calling to become and be an ambassador. I pray that you would equip us all to represent the person and message of Jesus Christ wherever we are. I pray that you would transform the places where we live and where we work and what we drive in into an embassy for Jesus Christ. May each location become a haven, a refuge, a place of hope and love and peace with the message of salvation to whomever enters. And to whoever's with us. May it be a place of transformation, Lord Jesus. And Father, bring your anointing upon the ambassadors here at Benish Church as they represent you, as they represent you, as we represent you wherever we are. Give us the opportunities to share the message of Jesus. Gives the opportunity. in Paul's prayer for himself, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, that words may be given, so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which we are an ambassador in chains, and pray that we may declare it fearlessly as we should. In your holy name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.